I invite, if you would, to take a Bible and turn to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John, page 863, if you're using the Pew Bible. We'll say I thought Mary did a good job with her children's sermon, apart from leaving out most of the SEC. So if you were here, there's at least one glaring omission that I saw. If you feel not seen, I'm with you in that. 1 John, I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 28, and then I'm going to read through 3:10. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I want to ask you a question here at the outset of the sermon. How many of you, at some point or some place in your life, you would like to see change? That there's some version of who you are in the moment, there's some picture of who you would like to be in the future, and in the places where those pictures don't line up, you're hoping that somehow, some way, you can experience change. I would guess that most of us are in that boat. It could be what you eat, could be how much money you save, could be reading more books this year, could be sleeping more this year. Some of you I look out who have lots of small children, I'm like, you probably just want to sleep more this year. But there's some change that we would like to experience in our lives, and the big challenge is that you and I oftentimes don't know how to see the change become a reality. That there's some gap in us, and we can look to all kinds of reasons why. All kinds of circumstances, things that we fall into, things that we can't get out of, and there's this idea that there's so many things conspiring against me that I cannot change. And I would offer to you that it might be the case that there are circumstances outside of your control, but likely the biggest obstacle to us changing and experiencing growth in some way is ourselves. That there's something in us that fundamentally has a hard time experiencing change and growth in the ways that we would like to see it. And this morning, we are going to be talking about kind of this idea of sanctification, that is becoming more righteous, becoming more who God calls us to be, and our ongoing need for God's forgiveness and for our need to repent for the things that we've done. Another question for you to consider, when you got up this morning, how many of you got up, you checked the calendar, and you're like, it's a good day to sin? You know, I think this would be a good day to do it. Most of you did not. You know, most of you got up with good intentions in your heart and maybe even made it to the coffee maker without sinning. But it seems like there's always something before us that despite our best intentions, you and I have a hard time pursuing righteousness and obedience to God's will to the level that we would like to. And one of the things that I want to make clear are a couple things at the beginning of this sermon, because John uses some language that can make us a little bit uneasy if we're not careful when we're reading it, can it? This idea that if we've been born of God, we will not sin and we pursue righteousness. What John's already made clear in his letter to this point is that if any of us say that we do not have sin, we're a what? A liar, right? That none of us can experience sinless perfection in this life. And there's this good news that as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as I get you thinking about change and walking more in line with God's will and who he calls you to be, I don't mean to give you the false hope that you will be sinless in this life. But John is writing against some heretical teaching that was up and running among the people who were receiving his letter, and kind of this idea that how we live in some ways does not matter. That pursuing righteousness and justice, pursuing God's will for our lives, are kind of optional things, and it really doesn't matter. And one of the things that John's trying to write against is that idea. And here's the thing. If anybody encourages you in your sin, if anybody encourages you that, like, that's okay, or God would not call you to a different life, or you should not repent of those things and turn to him, that's heresy. That God does care how we live. He does call us to pursue righteousness, though imperfectly, and yield our lives to his will and his ways, and to do that in such a way that we, when we do sin, we turn back to him and we confess those things and we believe that he will forgive us. So that's an important preamble to all the sermon. You're going to sin. However, you should not make it a practice, or that should not be your pattern of life. And anyone who encourages you in that route is not speaking the truth of God to you. You might like to hear the message. There might be some of your sins that you would just be as happy to keep. But all of that, anything that comes in that doesn't call you to a greater level of faithfulness in the Lord is not from God's word to you. Now, back to the original question that I asked you, or one of them. How many of you got up this morning and said, this is a wonderful day to sin? And of course, you all smiled, and of course, your answer is no. But I have a good friend who used to be in town, and I think about him sometimes when I'm writing my sermons. And I think about sitting across the table from him and saying, hey, the point of the sermon this week is that you should not sin. And his response would be, well, duh, right? Probably when you came to church this morning, you knew that was a part of God's will for your life, that you are not supposed to sin. And what I want to do is give you maybe a healthier way to think about what it looks like to pursue obedience. A healthier way not to focus on not doing something or behavior modification, and to think more deeply about who you are and who God is, what it looks like to have hope that one day we will be in his presence and the things of this world will not be things we wrestle with anymore. And generally, this idea that I encourage you as I encourage myself every moment of every day to stay as close to Jesus as you can. All right. Now, the first one. Imagine that your child is about to start driving, and you're getting ready to push them out the door, or maybe they're going even though you're holding them in, and they're driving in the world, and they're going to hang out with their friends by themselves for the first time. It could be that you've heard this before, or someone has told you this. Remember who you are. You ever heard that? Remember who you are out there. And remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to. I think in a very real sense, John's saying that to us in this passage. Remember who you are, and remember whose you are. He says it there in chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Some translations say, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And one of the reasons that you and I sometimes stray from God's will and direction for our lives is that we don't see and understand God as our loving Heavenly Father who is guiding us into paths that ultimately will bring us satisfaction and Him glory. And you and I sometimes are kind of like teenagers who are pushing the limits. And there is this idea that there is this secret joy or happiness or contentment out there in the world. And our parents are just kind of like wrapping our arms around to keep us from all the things that will satisfy our hearts so deeply. And in a way, our relationship with God the Father is that it's similar. That God's given us the path of what it looks like to experience joy and peace and contentment in Him. And you and I are called to recognize that He's a good and gracious and loving Father, to be astounded at the idea that you and I could not just be forgiven sinners, but to be adopted children in His family. And to see what He's done for us in Christ as this overwhelming expression of His love for us. If we were to go around the sanctuary this morning and I asked all the children here, I was like, despite all the fun your parents try to kill, how would you tell me you know that they love you? And you could just start writing down things. Well, one, they feed me, right? Two, they give me shelter. Three, I have clothes. Maybe not all the clothes I would want, but I have clothes, right? And you could just go down making a list of the ways that you can understand in your more sane moments how my parents love me. And then work from there to say, all right, well, here's what obedience looks like. And your parents are not all wise like God, but they are wiser than you, believe it or not. Oftentimes because they've learned the hard way how the world works. And so they're guiding you into paths that are ultimately for your good, keeping you from nothing that will satisfy you. In a similar way, God has done that for us as His children. That He has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. Most fully, He's shown us the love that He has for us in sending His Son to die on the cross that we might be saved and clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. And so operating from that sense of who God is and our identity in Him is a really helpful way for you to think as you are navigating life and you keep coming to these crossroads where it looks like your understanding of what will bring you happiness and joy and contentment seem to be at odds with what God says will bring you joy and happiness and contentment. And all along the way, you and I are going to have those crossroads. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop when we're teenagers. And there are these moments in life where you keep thinking, is it true that God loves me? Is it true that He would not withhold anything good from me that will ultimately satisfy the desires of my heart? Does God really love me? And if I answer yes to all of those things, then it only makes sense to then yield myself to His will and His ways in my life, trusting that ultimately He will provide what will satisfy the desires of my heart. Right? So in our pursuit of obedience, I think the place where we start is to start by asking ourselves, who are we? That through faith in Christ, we are children of God. And God is our good and gracious and loving Heavenly Father. And He is leading us into paths, sometimes that are hard. Sometimes where obedience doesn't seem like the path to joy, and believing by faith that it is true that He's leading us in those paths. Because I think most of our fight or our struggle against sin is not primarily the rational level. That you and I know of people who've done terribly irrational things, making shipwreck of their own lives and lives of those around them. And at every point, they weren't making a rational decision. That's why you have such a hard time understanding it. Right? There was some deeper thing in their heart up and running that brought them away from God's will. Some point where they thought there was something outside of God's will for them that would satisfy. Right? And so you and I, moving through the world, believing that God is our good and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, is a really wonderful place for us to start as it relates to pursuing obedience. Right? The next thing I would encourage you to do is to remember what your ultimate end is. That one day you are going to appear before the very presence of God. This is what he says in beginning in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Do you think often about appearing before the very presence of God? I don't know that I do, but preparing this sermon I did, you know, and sitting with this passage this week, I thought about that overwhelming reality and that truth that you and I believe as followers of Jesus, that one day you and I will actually be in the very presence of the Lord. And that is both awe-inspiring, terrifying, beautiful picture to me, right? That the God of all creation, who is my loving Heavenly Father, who I know his character far exceeds anything that my little brain can wrap my mind around, that one day I will be in his presence. And he says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. One of the things that we know will not be true when we appear before the presence of God is that sin will not be there. That we will be in the presence of a holy and righteous God, and we will be transformed, and all the things that you and I struggle with in this life will be no more. And everyone who thus has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. Here's the best illustration I have for this, and I probably, if you've been here for any time, you've heard this. So just think of me as a dad that tells stories over and over again. I would stay at home in the summertime with my sister. We did not always love each other, even as Christ loved us, right? We had our own moment. She's about 5 years older than me, so she got to do everything first, drive, have a bag phone in her car. It was glorious, right? But in the summertime, it was just two of us at home, and, you know, parents weren't there. We didn't have cell phones. We just had the landline. So nobody could, like, look in on a camera and see what we were doing, right? So it's kind of just like, you know, we're just here until my mom gets off work and comes home. And I always thought it was such a, maybe now I see it as this grace and mercy that before my mom would come home, she'd pick up the phone at work. And she'd say, I'm on my way home, see you in a little bit. And at that point, it was like, all right, whatever was dividing us, we got to get over it, right? The beds need to be made. Some clothes need to be folded. This house needs to look somewhat reasonable before she gets home. There was this expectation that in light of her appearance at the door, we needed to get our act together. Right? And all analogies break down, so hear me. But you and I live in the reality that one day the Lord will return. And you and I will appear before him. And that hope and that belief and that picture of what that will be like ought to inform how we live in the present. That you and I pursue a sense of holiness and righteousness in this life because we know and understand that one day he's going to come and we're going to be before him. And in that moment, whatever is true of that moment, we would like to be more true now by the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in us. So remember that you're a child of God. Remember that he's your loving Father, that he's guiding you in paths of righteousness for your good and for his glory. So choose obedience out of that understanding. Remember that one day that you will appear before him. Think about what that will be like and ask the Lord to kind of bring that into your life now. And then last, I encourage you to walk in as great a dependence upon Jesus as is humanly possible. He says that in verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him. If you read the book of 1 John, which, you know, if you have a goal this year to read a book of the Bible, 1 John is only 5 chapters. You can, like, check that one off really quickly. But if you read 1 John, one of the things I want you to do is circle all the places where John says, abide. Your translation may say, remain. Abide or remain in Jesus constantly. The goal of Christian discipleship is not for you to become strong and independent and able to live the Christian life because you're now this wonderful, mature Christian who can do it by yourself. That is not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christian faith is for you to become more aware of how sinful you are and how dependent you are upon God's grace, and to walk in really close connection and union with Him, asking Him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the what? Branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And so John is calling us to every moment of every day, as best we can with God's help, to abide and remain in Christ, trusting that He's doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And this can bleed over into every area of your life. Last night I was at a baseball game. How good do you think umpires are at 14U baseball? Not great. Especially when they're calling balls and strikes for my team, right? Higher standards in those moments, right? And your frustration level can start to rise. And I will tell you, I've experienced lots of growth in this area. I'm overcoming my sin in some ways by God's help. But it kind of wells up inside, doesn't it? And I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't think that. So I went to the restroom. I needed to. And in that moment, as I'm in there by myself, I'm saying, abide in Jesus. Abide in Christ. If Jesus were right here with me, how would I be acting? What kind of fruit would He produce in me? And so I go back to my seat, and I'm a better person. Now, I didn't scream a lot. I just a couple suggestions here and there. When I came back, I was like, we're not doing that anymore. And the thought occurs to me that, you know, that guy calling those balls and strikes, like Mary reminded me earlier in the children's sermon, he's probably my brother, right? Very real sense that that guy might be a follower of Jesus Christ just like I am. And in that moment, who does God call me to be for Him? Right? So whatever your struggle is, if it's something silly like getting mad at umpires, or if it's something much more difficult and challenging, we all know that there's more in life than something like that, that there are harder things that we wrestle with. And every moment of every day, I'm just encouraging you to walk in dependence upon Jesus. Don't trust yourself to do it. Don't trust yourself to have the power or the resources to overcome it. Walk in humble dependence upon Jesus to produce fruit in you that you can't do on your own. One more word, and then I'm going to pray. If you're here and you have some sin with which you struggle greatly, and currently it's just you and the sin wrestling it out, know that God doesn't intend for you to have to deal with that by yourself. So, if you wanted to come talk to a pastor on staff or a minister on staff, know that we would welcome to walk alongside you in whatever that thing is. Because likely it's going to continue to whip you until you talk to somebody about it. Right? And the devil would love nothing more for you to just kind of try to do that on your own. And when I used to work with students, I told them that you can come tell me anything and I will not do this to you. Same for all of you, in a real serious way. If you're walking through something, you just need somebody to pray alongside you and encourage you. Know that your church staff would love to do that for you. All right, if you were to pray with me. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we never have to question if you love us. We look to the cross and the gift of your Son, and in ways that we can't fully comprehend, you have shown us your love. And so, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to choose the path of obedience, knowing that we are your children and that you would withhold nothing from us that will ultimately satisfy the desires of our hearts. So forgive us for the places where we are hard-headed or hard-hearted, and restore to us the desire to follow your will and your ways. Remind us of the great hope that we have that one day we will appear before you and we will be like you. You will transform us so that we no longer have to wrestle with sin. And so we pray that you would bring that future hope and reality into our present increasingly. And help us to be dependent upon you and to abide in you. Help us to every moment of every day acknowledge your presence and ask for your help to yield fruit in us that we can't on our own. And help us to be faithful to carry each other's burdens. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.